are so glad that you are listening to the Mission Point Community Church podcast. It's our prayer that this helps you grow in your relationship with Jesus and encourages you to show and share the love of Jesus everywhere you go. Thanks for tuning in. Now let's dive into the message.
Well, good morning, good morning, good morning. So glad that you are here. You guys look marvelous. You look good. And I just bought this shirt yesterday, so. Hey, my name is Michael Poorman, and I get the honor and privilege of being one of the pastors here at Mission Point. And man, so glad that you are here with us, whether you're watching here in the room or you're watching online. Man, you could be anywhere on a Sunday, and you are here, and we are grateful to celebrate the risen Savior together. If you are watching online, we're so glad you've tuned in, and we do hope to see you in person soon. We'd love to see how you look on Easter Sunday morning. Well, let me start off by saying Happy Easter. Yeah, Happy Easter, right? I know we may have already done this already once today, but if you've not been in the church for a long time or those kinds of things or been around church, there's this old tradition, right, when on Easter Sunday that someone up front will do a call and response. And so someone up front will say, "He is risen," and you'll say, "He is risen indeed." And so we're going to put that up on the screen so it's easy to read. And so I'm going to say that, and we're going to do that together. Ready? He is risen. You guys did so much better than the first service, I'm going to tell you. No, good job. Yeah, he is risen, and he is risen indeed, right? And he is not in the grave anymore, and he is worthy of celebrating. And so we're so glad that you are here, and we get to do that together here on Easter Sunday. And in addition to it being Easter Sunday, I get to continue in our series that we started last month called Matthew Encountering Jesus. And so in this series, we are walking through the Gospel of Matthew. So we're going to skip ahead a little bit from where we were last week to get to the resurrection story. And our hope in this series is that as we walk through this gospel, we encounter the risen Savior. We encounter Jesus. And it's because we believe that when we encounter Jesus, our hearts and our minds and our entire lives are changed and transformed for our good, for his glory, and for his kingdom purposes. As I said, today we get to encounter the risen Jesus. And you know, a while ago I heard someone say that Easter is like the church's Super Bowl. I know that may sound a little bit weird, right? But it's true. Right? Easter is the biggest day of the year for us. I mean, some people think, oh no, it's Christmas, right? When little baby Jesus is born, right? Because of all the lead up and the lights and the presents and gift giving and family time and Christmas vacation and all of that kind of stuff that we see at that time of the year. But the reality is, it's all about Easter. It's all about Easter. And that's because it's the reason we exist as a church. Easter is the reason that we come here every Sunday morning to worship the God who rose from the grave, be filled up and then sent out so that we can be the hands and feet of Jesus to our community and the world. Right, as a church, we exist to show and share the love of Jesus where we live, learn, work, and play. And that love that we show and share, that is the good news that Jesus died for our sin. And he rose again from the grave to save us from those sins. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And so that's why today is our Super Bowl. And why we wait all day, all year for this day and for this celebration. It's far better than a single team, hopefully not the Patriots, winning the Super Bowl. Right? It's a day we get to share all that Jesus did on our behalf to save us. And so we're going to look at that. So if you have a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 28. We'll also have the verses on the screen. That's where we find the resurrection story of Jesus in the book of Matthew. And let me just stop and say that if you don't have a physical copy of the Bible, we would count it an honor and a privilege to be able to give you one today. So if you stop by the connection corner or anybody that has a name tag, please just ask them and we would love to give you a copy of the scriptures today so you have one to take with you. Okay? Let's read about our risen Savior in Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 1. After the Sabbath, At dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and he sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." And man, there is so much to unpack in this small text, right? So much that we could just spend just the whole time on this text, but we're going to bounce around a little bit. But as you can probably deduce from context clues, right? Jesus has been crucified on Friday, right? He was buried in the tomb. And now this is Sunday morning. And so the text starts by telling us that after the Sabbath, very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb. But this week I started asking, well, why did they go after the Sabbath? I mean, why did they not go the night Jesus was buried on Friday? I mean, why not the next day? Why did they wait until Sunday to go to the tomb? Well, Jesus was buried in a rush before Sabbath began, right? In the Jewish culture, the Sabbath was a central pillar of Jewish life, right? It was a day of rest, a 24-hour sanctuary in time, being that they were to rest from all of their work like God did on the seventh day of creation. And it served as a reminder of the covenant between God and the Jewish people, that he was their people. So they couldn't go to the tomb on the Sabbath because Sabbath started at sundown on Friday night to sundown on Saturday night. And so no work could be done during that time. It was a sacred time and it prevented them from going and doing this task on Friday or Saturday. So they had to go early on Sunday morning. But why were they going to the tomb? Right? What was it, to grieve and to mourn the loss of Jesus? I mean, did they have flowers that they wanted to lay at the base of the tomb to remember him and to think about all that had happened? Or were they just trying to even just make sense of everything that happened over the last couple of days? I mean, that would seem logical, right? I mean, many of us know what it's like to lose someone that we love and have a desire to go to the cemetery and lay some flowers at the base of their headstone and to grieve the loss of the person that we don't get to see anymore and interact anymore. So that would make sense. And although I'm sure that those things were probably true for Mary Magdalene and the other Mary as well, the reason they went to the tomb was unique for this time. See, according to some of the other gospel writers, the women went to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body with spices, which was a customary practice after burial. The main reason a body was anointed with spices is it was there to control the smell of decomposition, right? Jews didn't practice embalming. And so the spices were a way to minimize unpleasant odors, so to speak. You'll remember at the tomb of Lazarus, right, when Jesus asked for that stone to be rolled away from the mouth of that tomb, his sister Martha objected. She was like, this is what she said in John 11. She said, "By this time, there's a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. It would not have smelled pretty." Right, so the spices the women brought to Jesus were intended to eliminate such an odor and also to honor the body of Jesus. So this means that the women, along with all the disciples and all of the followers of the way of Jesus, expected Jesus's body to be in the tomb. I mean, it was sealed with a stone. There were two guards in front of it. So here's the deal. They expected him to stay put and stay dead. So going to the tomb, that was their expectation. He's going to be in the tomb dead like we saw him on Friday. I mean, that's usually what happens, right? When someone dies, they don't usually come back to life, right? I mean, it would make sense that they would go to the tomb, see his body laying there, and they would anoint it with spices, which is what they would customarily do. But as author and pastor Andy Stanley says, nobody expected nobody. Nobody expected nobody. Not the women, not the guards, not the disciples, not the Pharisees. Nobody expected nobody. It's easy for us now because we know the whole story. We see, we know he got up from the grave out of those three days from Friday to Sunday. We know that story. But for Mary Squared, it was certainly a surprise. Okay? And here's the deal. As the women were approaching the tomb, we read this in Matthew 28, verse 2. It says, there was a violent earthquake. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and he sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. And here's the deal. We see that God shook things up. Literally, quite literally, he shook things up. He shows his power and he shakes up what everyone was expecting and thinking was going to happen. I mean, I said, nobody expected nobody, right? So they certainly did not expect that God was going to shake the ground and send an angel to use his heavenly biceps to single-handedly move that sucker out of the way. The earthquake alone could have made that thing crumble or move the stone, but God sent an angel so that he could also share a message. You see, God's power was on display here. So much so that the guards are frozen in fear. It's what verse 4 says. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. This is another way of saying they were scared to death. I mean, and I don't blame them. I would be too, right? I mean, they just lived through an earthquake. And then this angelic lightning storm comes down and moves this rock all by himself, sits on it and goes, what's up? I mean, that's crazy, right? I mean, the text doesn't tell us that they peed in their tunics, but I'm sure they felt something running down their legs. I mean, I would have certainly been out of there and peaced out for sure, right? But these soldiers being scared is probably why the angel told the women not to be afraid in the next verse. Look at verse 5 and 6. It says, the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who is Christ crucified. He is not here. He is risen just as he said he would. Come and see the place where he lay. I mean, and what did we read that the angel said? He said, Jesus, your rabbi, your teacher, right? That person that you saw die and bleed on a cross on Friday. Yeah, that guy, your Messiah. Yeah, he is not here. He's risen. He said he would do it and he has done it. He is risen. I mean, because nobody expected nobody, the reality for these women is it was a total shock to them. They expected to see a dead body and they saw nothing. So much so, I love this, the angel basically said, but don't take my word for it. Go in the tomb and look yourself, right? He said, so go take a look. And so the women, they go in and they look and all they see are the cloth that is sitting there instead of Jesus's body. The body was gone. He is not here. He is risen from the dead. And that was the first Easter. That was the first Easter. And what happened on that day is why today is the church's Super Bowl. It's why we celebrate today and why today's celebration is so important, because Jesus's resurrection is the most important event that has ever happened in human history or will ever happen until he returns. Jesus being alive, man, and no longer in the tomb, man, it validates so much about the person of Jesus. Let me just list a few for you. First, his resurrection validates that he has power over death. He has power over death. We read these words in 1 Corinthians 15, says, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But here we go. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this means that God is so powerful that even death is under his control. I mean, for each one of us, bad news for you, death is 100% guaranteed. It's going to happen to every single one of us. But here's the deal. We can stand in victory over death when we surrender our lives to Jesus because we have the opportunity to live with him forever and ever and ever after we die from this life. His rising also validates that he went first and we reap the benefits. He went first and we reap the benefits. The Apostle Paul wrote these words in 1 Corinthians 15, says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In other words, Jesus led the way in life after death. He led the way. He went first so that we could follow. We have the opportunity to reap the benefits of his death and his resurrection and his sacrifice to get to be in the presence of God when we pass from this life into the next. Pretty amazing. Jesus' resurrection also validates prophecies that foretold of Jesus, right? I mean, there was a lot written about the Messiah before he came onto the scene. Here's just one of them in Isaiah 53. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, it was prophesied 700 years before Jesus was alive that he would take on humanity's sin as a substitutionary atonement for our sin and for our shame. You see, he stepped into his kingship and his lordship by fulfilling all of these prophecies that were foretold about him. I mean, Jesus raising from the dead also validates what Jesus said about himself. Right? Here's what he said. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? It's what Jesus said about himself. So it validates not only what we see and experience and what the prophecies said, but also what Jesus said about himself. But here's the deal. Most importantly, Jesus's death and resurrection validates him as the Savior and Messiah for all. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God. Right? Jesus went into the grave on Friday and he came out on Sunday. And here's the deal, so that he could bring us to God, the just for the unjust. Jesus, hear me. Jesus is the real deal. He was the one they'd been waiting for years and years and years and years. And so when he gets up from that grave, it validates his messianic role as our Savior and our King. And here's the deal. I like this quote from author and pastor Andy Stanley. He says, and when somebody predicts their own death and resurrection, he pulls it off. We should just go with whatever that person says. I mean, he said he was going to do it and then he did it. Yeah, we should just go with whatever Jesus says, because I haven't seen anybody else do that. I mean, the Apostle Paul even wrote about Jesus' rising and how it validates who he is. He said this in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, and if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. You see, again, Jesus went into the grave on Friday and out on Sunday. He rose from the grave and he is the Messiah. He is the Savior, and his resurrection validates our faith in him. His resurrection validates us putting our faith in this Savior and King. That's why this makes today a huge day. It makes it the most important day and worthy of all that we can muster, every kind of celebration that we can muster. That's what today is worth. I mean, can you think of any other day that's more important than today? I mean, my wife was here earlier. I love my wife and I loved my wedding day, but Jesus' resurrection surpasses it. My kids being born was life-changing. But the resurrection of Jesus has even greater transformation attached to it. Landing my dream job, man, that was an incredible day, but it doesn't hold a candle to the resurrection. Crossing the finish line of my first marathon is something I will always remember for the rest of my life. But having someone remember my sin no more and make me clean forever so that I can be in his presence is often more than I can handle. The reality is this is good news. It's good news. Good news for you and for me and every single person in the world. Jesus did what he said he was going to do. Jesus is who he said he was, and he proved it. I mean, when I encountered Jesus at the age of 16, man, it changed my life. It was a transformational experience. I mean, there were some habits that had taken root in my life, and they were not good for me. They were certainly not beneficial and certainly not holy. I was headed down a very dangerous path. But when Jesus came into my life, he freed me from those habits. And I want to tell you, it was amazing. The power of Jesus' resurrection changed me. And it was so validating to have that kind of experience of transformation in my own life. It was a complete 180. And I was in awe of God. And here's the deal. That can be true for you as well. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave is available to you. For the first time or every day, you can call upon the power of Jesus and be transformed and changed. Now, up to this point in the message, we've been talking about the hope that there is in Easter and the resurrection, which is the right thing for us to do. But I want to kind of take a pivot, and I want to turn a corner here, and hopefully it's not too drastic of a corner for you. But I want to give us the opportunity to do a self-assessment in light of that hope. You see, while today is all about Jesus and his resurrection and the power of his resurrection, it's also about each one of us and what we choose to do with this good news. But this was true for every human being. It's been true for everyone in the past and present. It'll be true for everyone in the future until Jesus comes back. Right? It was also true for the people that Jesus interacted with before he went to the cross and the tomb. And here's the deal. As I was preparing this week, I started to wonder how this story could have or would have been different if the people who encountered Jesus on the way to the cross and tomb would have just believed that he was who he said he was, that they would have lived in the power that he possesses and that he promised. I mean, if we take time to zoom out from the resurrection story and look at the previous chapter, if you want to flip in your Bibles back to Matthew 27, we come across many people who were part of Jesus' journey to the cross and the tomb. And here's what I want to ask of you. Over the next few minutes, we're going to encounter some of them and how they encountered Jesus. And as we see how they did that, would you do something for me? I want to invite us all to see if we resonate with any of them this Easter. Can we take ourselves as individuals and put ourselves in this story in Matthew 27 and put it up like it's a reflection in a mirror? Can we do that over the next few minutes? First, in Matthew 27, we come across the character of Judas. Judas Iscariot was one of Jesus's 12 disciples. Right? He was notorious for betraying Jesus, right, by disclosing his whereabouts for 30 pieces of silver, right? Judas brought men to Jesus where he was, and he identified him with a kiss. Now, we're not entirely sure why Judas betrayed Jesus. I mean, some people think it was out of greed. Some people think that maybe it was because he was upset and angry that he didn't think Jesus was going to overthrow the Roman government like he wanted or hoped. Some think maybe he betrayed Jesus because he wasn't quite convinced he was the Messiah. He thought he was a really good teacher. Thought he was really good at sharing things, but not quite sure he's more than just a teacher. Either way, though, Judas does betray Jesus, and this is what we read about him at the beginning of Matthew 27, starting in verse 3. It says, when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, I have sinned, he said, for I have betrayed innocent blood. What is that to us? They replied. That's your responsibility. So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. And then he went away and he hanged himself. I mean, what a sad story and a sad ending. Someone who had the opportunity, right, to walk and talk with Jesus and be in his inner circle gave all that up for 30 pieces of silver, just a few coins. And here's the question I want you to maybe do a self-assessment of. I mean, Judas likely lived a double life. I mean, he privately betrayed Jesus while publicly being a follower of his. And so I want to ask you, do you resonate with making compromises like that? Do you feel like you do that sometimes? When we think about compromise, I mean, are you one way on Sunday and then another throughout the week? I mean, do you compromise for just one more drink or one more look at that website? I mean, are you a helpful employee, but man, you gossip behind people's backs and you cause dissension among the ranks. Is that you? Do you look like a kind and loving person in public, but man, when it comes to privately in your home with your family, you blow up in anger and cause hurt and pain? I mean, are you buckling under the weight of peer pressure to do what you know is wrong? I mean, if you're a student in the room, do you cheat on a test or do you let ChatGPT write all of your papers? At work, do you fudge the numbers to make sure that the third quarter earnings look better than they are so your boss won't get mad at you? Or you make sure you get that extra bonus that you've been wanting? I mean, I don't know. Take a self-assessment. Is there any way that you relate to Judas this Easter in any way? Would you say you might be living a double life? Or what about Pilate? We come across him in the book of Matthew 27. Do you resonate with him as he went to the, as he was part of the journey towards the cross? I mean, Pontius Pilate, right? He was the Roman governor of Judea. He's most known for his involvement in condemning Jesus to die on a cross. The story continues in Matthew 27. Look at verse 11. It says, meanwhile, Jesus stood there before the governor, and the governor asked him, are you the king of the Jews? You have said so, Jesus replied. And when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, don't you hear the testimony they're bringing against you? But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. And what I notice here is that Pilate is questioning Jesus. Pilate is questioning Jesus. Ultimately, he's saying to Jesus, are you who you say you are? Are you who they say you are? Can I believe you, Jesus? Can I trust you, Jesus? And so I want to ask you, are you questioning Jesus this Easter? I mean, maybe you've trusted Jesus in the past, but something or someone has caused you to question Jesus. Maybe there's been something that impacted your trust of Jesus and his faithfulness. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it was the death of a loved one. And it just doesn't make sense. I mean, why does God let bad things happen to good people? Why does he allow this kind of pain and suffering and grief in our lives? Are you questioning Jesus this Easter about a death in your life? Or maybe something was done to you that you just can't shake and it was wrong. Right? That abuser hurt you and your body has kept the score and you have the scars to prove it. And yet they walk free and no one knows and you ask God why. Or maybe you got that diagnosis that changed everything and you're questioning God and you're asking God why he has not healed you or your loved one yet. I mean, he can do it. So why hasn't he done it? What's he waiting for to heal this loved one? Are you questioning him and saying, will you heal? Are you who you say you are? Or maybe you've been without a job for a long time and God just continues to be silent. You're crying out day after day after day, application after application after application, and God has not provided a job for you. And maybe you're questioning God just like Pilate and saying, God, are you who you say you are? Are you going to provide like you say you're going to provide? Are you questioning Jesus this Easter? Maybe if you don't resonate with Judas or Pilate, then how about the soldiers or the chief priests or the criminals that were crucified next to Jesus? If you look at Matthew 27, verse 27, we can read this. It says, the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And then they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. And they put a staff in his right hand and they knelt in front of him and they mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews, they said. Drop down to verse 41. In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders mocked him. And he saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, I'm the Son of God. In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. I mean, is this you? Are you hurling insults at Jesus this Easter? I mean, the question I really want to ask is, are you angry at Jesus? These people were. They were really mad at him because he asked them to do things they did not like. He said things that challenged the way that they were to live or to think, and he challenged them to live and think differently. I mean, I don't know, maybe you think Jesus and his ways are just stupid. Maybe you think that they're outdated or they're archaic even. I mean, you deserve to be happy. You just want to do whatever makes you happy, right? Because that's what life is all about, right? Just, I should be happy. I should be able to do what I want. And who's this Jesus guy to tell me anything different? Or maybe your faith has been shaped by religious anger and telling people that they're wrong, like the religious leaders of the day and with Jesus. I mean, you shout at the TV or you post harsh and hurtful comments on social media, bashing people for not doing things your way or believing the way that you believe. I mean, are you filled with judgment because Jesus challenges your worldview? I mean, is that you today? Is that how you come this Easter? What about Simon of Cyrene in the story, right? He was the guy that carried Jesus' cross, right? He was just watching what happened that day, and then he became a part of the story. Look at Matthew 27, verse 32. It says, as they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon. They forced him to carry the cross. Man, and here's the deal. I cannot imagine what carrying a cross was like. I guess one thing I can imagine is that it was not easy. It certainly was not an easy task. And it wasn't his choice, right? He was forced to do it by the Roman guards. I mean, my guess is it was really heavy. My guess is that it was really dusty and it was probably a hot day and it was a really difficult task. I mean, the reality is that Simon of Cyrene served and suffered for Jesus that day. And maybe that's how you come into this room today. You've been following Jesus for a long time and you're doing what he asked you to do, but man, you've been forced to do some really hard things. You've sacrificed your blood, your sweat, and your tears for his kingdom, and man, it hurts and you feel it and you have scars. You just keep giving and giving and giving and giving, and it just seems to be one thing after another, and maybe you feel like saying, yes, I'm living out Matthew 16, which says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. Maybe you're saying, I'm doing that on the daily. I mean, this Easter, do you resonate with Simon? Are you feeling the weight of the cross today as you come into this space? Or maybe we want to look at the centurion. Maybe for you it's the centurion in the story, right? Maybe you're like him. Matthew 27, verse 54, it says, when the centurion, those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, surely he was the Son of God. You see, this centurion would have probably presided over hundreds of deaths. of numerous criminals like this. But none of them, none of the individual deaths were marked by the things that were accompanied by Jesus' death on the cross. And what I find interesting is that it is probable that this centurion was part of the group of soldiers who beat and whipped Jesus earlier in the day. He saw that happen. He probably participated in it. And so just a few hours earlier, he was most likely part of the heinous and cruel things done to Jesus. But now, as he sees Jesus die on this cross and the earth shake, he experienced something unique and it impacted him. And ultimately, he changed his mind. Is that you today? Do you come into this place and maybe you're open to changing your mind about Jesus? Are you open to him being who he said he was? Are you open to him offering you all that Sunday has to offer? I don't know. Maybe you've done some heinous and cruel things to other people. Unspeakable things. Or maybe you've said some horrible things about God, but the question is, are you open to changing your mind about him today? Are you willing to see and experience something new and shift your perspective? Is that you today? Or lastly, are you like Joseph of Arimathea? You see, after Jesus' death on a cross, Joseph, at great risk to himself and his reputation, went to Pilate and requested Jesus' body. This is what it says in Matthew 27, verse 57. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had given himself, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of a rock. He rolled a big stone in front of it, of the entrance to the tomb, and went away. And while there's not a lot in the Bible about Joseph of Arimathea, there are certain things that we can glean from the Gospels. Like in Luke chapter 23, we learn that Joseph was actually part of the Sanhedrin, a group of Jewish religious leaders who called for Jesus's crucifixion. But we see that Joseph was opposed to the council's decision, and he was in fact a secret follower of Jesus. You see, he had to keep it under wraps until this moment, until he put Jesus in the tomb. So maybe this Easter, you resonate with Joseph of Arimathea. I mean, are you a disciple of Jesus, but you keep it a secret at work, at home, in the community? I mean, do you find it hard to go against the crowd and stand up for what's right because you might be standing alone? You see, Joseph moved his more private discipleship out into the open when he put Jesus into that tomb. And so is that you today? Is today the day for you to make your discipleship to Jesus more public and more bold, like Joseph of Arimathea? I don't know. My question is there a character in this book of the Bible, in this chapter of the Bible, in Matthew 27, that you resonate with this Easter? I mean, where do you find yourself today? I'm not sure how you walked in. I mean, maybe somebody said, hey, come to church with me and I'll give you a free lunch afterwards. I don't know. But either way, I have good news for you today. The good news is that Jesus died for all of these people and each one of us in this story. From Judas to Joseph and everything in between, and you and me, Jesus died on the cross and rose again for them and for you. All of their messiness, all of their brokenness and ours is normal. It's a normal human experience, but here's the deal. Jesus wants to redeem it and you. He wants to redeem it and you. If you're nothing else, I just want you to hear this. God loves you so much. God loves you so much, and he sent his son to die for you. Jesus lived the life we could never live, and he died the death we all deserve, and he rose from the grave so that we could live in the power of his resurrection. Every single one of us I mean, the most famous verse in all of the Bible in John 3:16 tells us this, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I mean, earlier I said that, yes, today is about Jesus and his resurrection, but it's about each one of us and what we choose to do with this good news. And the reality is choosing Jesus is pretty simple. It's not complicated. Romans 10 says this, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead, then you will be saved. That's it. It's about surrendering to Jesus, the one who died on a cross and rose again from the grave for every single human being on the planet, including you. The reality is that Jesus went into the grave on Friday, but he came out on Sunday, and he wants for every single one of us to not stay in Friday. He wants us to live in the power of his resurrection and forgiveness of our sins through the power of his resurrection. And so today I'm going to give you that opportunity right here in this service to do just that. I'm going to give you an opportunity to step away from your sin and step towards Jesus, to declare with your mouth that he is the Lord and believe in your heart that he is raised from the dead. And here's the deal. When he hears your prayer, he saves you. Your sin is forgiven. The old is gone and the new will be coming. It's here. It's on its way. And you'll be continually transformed and changed into his likeness. And so I want to ask you the question today, as you've done this self-assessment. Man, if your prayer today would be, man, if you would say, I need forgiveness. I've been trying to do this on my own. I can't. I want to step away from my sin. I want to step towards a risen Savior who can forgive me and make me clean and make me new. If that's your prayer today, if you want to say to Jesus, I want to give my life to you and I want you to make me new. If that's your prayer today, you're going to get an opportunity to do that just here in just a few minutes. And I would just implore you to please not leave here today, that if God is tugging on your heart or you have just been on a journey trying to figure it out on your own, that you would say, no more of that. I'm going to go with what Jesus said. I'm going to go with my resurrected Savior. And before we pray that prayer, I want to talk to another group today. Maybe you have surrendered your life to Jesus, but man, life circumstances for you have just been so difficult, felt like it's one thing after another, and you can't get your head above water. Today could be your day to come back. Jesus is waiting with open arms for you and saying, I'm here. The Savior is here. Come back to me. I will embrace you. You can encounter me in a loving and kind way. I died for your sin, and so I'm here to embrace you. Man, if that's you today, I just want to implore you to don't miss this opportunity to come back to Jesus today. Make Easter 2025 your year, your day to say, I'm coming back. I'm coming back to my Savior who loves me more than I can ever imagine. And so we're going to put a salvation prayer up on the screen. We can put it up on the screen now. And I'm going to ask all of us to pray this prayer together, because the reality is just being a follower of Jesus is a daily surrender to the cross anyway, right? That's what it's all about. And so we're going to collectively pray this prayer together, and no one prays alone. So we're going to pray together. So let's do that collectively now. Heavenly Father, be the Lord of my life. I confess that I am a sinner and ask for your forgiveness. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin and rose again. Thank you for your sacrifice and for giving me eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks so much for tuning in to today's message. We would love to personally invite you to one of our Sunday services at 9 or 10:45 a.m. in the Performing Arts Center at Warsaw Community High School at 1 Tiger Lane in Warsaw, Indiana. If you've enjoyed this podcast, please make sure to subscribe and connect with us on social media by following Mission Point CC. You can also contribute to what God is doing through Mission Point. Simply visit missionpoint.net/give and give a gift today. Thanks again for joining us. Have a great week.